morning, our bulletin says we have two choices, but I've picked one. Please turn to Mark 10. Mark 10, and we'll read verses 46 to 52. Mark 10, verses 46 to 52. And they came to Jericho. And as he was going out from Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. And when he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take courage, arise, he is calling for you." And casting aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabboni, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road.
There we go. Good morning, family. Well, here we are to worship. So let's do that. Let's bow together. Father, thank you for this opportunity to worship you, to gather together in this house, to lift our adoration to you for what our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, has done. Thank you for his willingness to go to the cross, Father, to bear the penalty for our sin, each one of ours, when he had no sin. Thank you that he loved us enough to give his life in our stead. Father, thank you, though, that he did not remain on that cross, that after 3 days, he rose again, and we serve a living Savior. What wonderful truth, what transformation in that truth. So, Father, we worship you this morning in truth. And, Father, as we open up the truth, your word, speak to us that we might be drawn ever closer to our Savior and to you, and that through that experience, Father, that we would have the desire to be your ambassadors wherever you may take us. That is a royal high calling, and we give you thanks for it. So be with us now. Speak to us, we pray, in our Savior's name. Amen. Well, as we gather this morning here in the comfort and safety of this church building, many of our countrymen are going through a real experience on the East Coast, aren't they? And did your son take off down to Texas? Okay. Well, Brad has a real heart for those that are struggling in Texas right now. And for those of us that went to Louisiana afterwards, we can really empathize with the tragedy that's going on and what our countrymen are in for a long time. So we need to lift them up in prayer on a continual basis, one for safety right now, but also in the weeks and months ahead as they recover from Irma and the effects of that. You know, years ago, Joy and I went back to Missouri, where my family's from, and when our kids were little, and a number of the people back there said, "How can you possibly live in California with all those earthquakes out there?" And we looked around, "How can you possibly live in the Midwest with all the tornadoes back here?" You know, well, you know, and out here we have earthquakes and we have fire. You know, that is our challenge, and we have to be prepared for that. In the Midwest, they have these horrific tornadoes, and they have to be prepared for that. And down in the south, they have these horrendous hurricanes that come through. You know, I don't know any place in this country where it's safe, except in the hands of our Savior, huh, that can take us through anything. Well, we have been talking about, and we're in the third week of our series on Outcast. And as I mentioned to you when we began this, I was and have been burdened by what I see on the streets so many times of people that are outcast from society. But it doesn't necessarily have to do with just those that are obviously outcast. As we've looked the last couple of weeks, any of us can feel like an outcast depending on the particular circumstances that we each go through our lives. And many of you have talked to me about this series and about that you've experienced feeling like an outcast at different times in your life, not just all the time, but through a series of events. So the question becomes, you know, how, as ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ, should we reach out to the outcast in our society and those around us? So we've been looking at some examples. We've been looking at four examples, and here they are. Last week, with Kayla's help, we looked at the Good Samaritan, the woman at the well, and how she was certainly an outcast. She was a Samaritan. She was an adulteress. She was shunned by her society. She was gathering water at the middle of the day rather than the morning with the other ladies, and she had an encounter with Jesus Christ, and he reached out to her, and he shared with her the intimacy of his knowledge of her life and his love for her, and ultimately she, in turn, embraced her Savior and then went and told the town about it, and then the town responded, and Jesus ended up staying there another 2 days. And the scriptures say that many Samaritans came to believe in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, today, in a moment, we're going to be looking at Bartimaeus, the blind beggar. Next week, we have, at the Rourke's house, we have our celebration of Oak Grove. So 2 weeks away, we'll be looking at Zacchaeus, and then our final one in this series is going to be the teacher, our Savior himself, as he makes his way to Jerusalem. So if we look at a map of this, we started last week. There, it's barely showing up. Right up here at Sychar, at Jacob's well, and that's where the woman of the well was. And then Jesus spent some time up here in the Sea of Galilee. And then his last journey south comes down through the Jordan country, in through Jericho, and this is where we meet up with Zacchaeus, and the blind beggar is right here, and then he makes his way up to Jerusalem there. Now, in thinking about outcasts, we've used this picture a couple of times already, and I keep coming back to it because it, in a way, illustrates a number of things. I think, for one, it illustrates what we can all do to people that somehow don't fit in with what we believe is the right form of behavior, or however we define that. We can do it in very subtle ways. We can develop cliques, even within the church. You know, this is our group, we're comfortable with that. And if you don't fit quite within that group, you know, you just don't belong to us. And we need to be really careful about doing those kinds of things, because we can cause this kind of reaction where we, in this case, and we know it's a staged picture to convey a message of pushing somebody out away from the group. But I also really like her expression, and one of, maybe there's some sorrow there, but there's also a determination that, you know, regardless of what somebody else may say, I'm going to stay the course. And as Christians, we probably can identify with this young lady at times, that those around us have pushed us out, if we're out there in the world, because of what we believe, and that we are not willing to compromise those beliefs for the sake of fitting in. You know, we don't want to be men pleasers. We want to be Christ pleasers. We're his ambassadors. And so if it causes us to become an outcast for the sake of the gospel, so be it, because the gospel can be offensive unless the Lord opens the eyes of the blind to see the truth of the gospel. So that's not an unfamiliar type of situation. This next slide shares a powerful point of how our dark side on all of us can cause us to turn away from the need. And I just found that and I went, boy, isn't that so true? How many times have we, in the course of our activities, seen something that we could do something about, and yet we just sort of have convinced ourselves that, no, we need to go this way? And I would say that, and I think the scriptures were saying, if this were Jesus Christ walking down the street and seeing this need, how would he respond? The question is legitimate because, remember, we're called to be his ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not our own anymore. Remember, family, we are bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ that was shed on the cross. And so can we get away from our dark side and look toward the need rather than away from it? I think that's something that we all need to think through. A couple weeks ago, we looked at the Good Samaritan. And that's an interesting story, a powerful story. If you remember it just briefly, you know, this fellow's beat up and he's robbed. He's laying in the side of the road. I mean, he's probably comatose at this point. And a priest walks by, headed south down toward east down toward Jericho from Jerusalem. And a scribe walks by, you know, and they basically ignore him. But a Samaritan walks by and has compassion and binds up his wounds and then takes him and pays his way for somebody to take care of him. One of the things that struck me as I was rethinking this story in my mind was, why the Samaritan? Well, what hit me was the Samaritan knows what it feels like to be rejected. He's a Samaritan, and the Jews hate the Samaritans. He has struggled probably with that his entire life. And so he can identify with it. And how often it is that those that have experienced the trials of life, in particular, can identify with those that are going through the struggle. You know, I have not had an issue with alcohol. I didn't grow up in an alcoholic family. I wasn't exposed to that. It's not an issue in my life. Some of you have. And you know the struggle those that face alcohol addiction deal with in a way that I can never relate to. And so there's an affinity there, an ability to reach out to those that are struggling with this particular addiction or something like that, that comes from the crucible of suffering. You've been through it. You know the agony of it. Those of us that have experienced a hurricane or a tornado or a fire or any of the catastrophes know what it's like to go through those events and can have compassion for those that are going through it. If you've never been through the horror of the Fountain Fire or the Jones Fire, if you've never been through that, you know, have little or no understanding of the trauma that puts families through to go through an event like that. For those of us that have, we have the compassion. That is why I believe, remember what James says in James chapter 1, right at the beginning, James starts off, consider it all joy when you encounter these various trials, because it's for the perfecting of your faith that you might be complete. Well, think about that just for a moment. What Jesus is saying to us through James is, I want you to have the empathy for those that are struggling in a way that I have. And the only way you can get it is through experience. Experience leads toward empathy. If you've not been there, you can't relate well to it. And that's the story of the Good Samaritan. He is relating to the down and the outcast because he has been there. Where the priest and the scribe, they just walked right on by. Didn't even feel it. More important things to do. But he sensed it. As we move on, talking about a Good Samaritan, this picture popped up. And this is what we do. That's a powerful picture in a number of ways, I believe. For one, obviously, it's a gal with the Salvation Army reaching out to the homeless and one that's destitute. Contrasted with the business person that's walking right on by. He is into the world. You don't even see his face. He's got his briefcase, his nice suit on. He is in his role. He is conducting business. This is what he does. The lady, on the other hand, something in her heart caused her to join the Salvation Army, knowing that this is what God had called her to do. So now we need to ask ourselves, which one is the ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ? In a way, the gentleman there on the left is like he's got his dark side and he's just on to business. She'll take care of it. Good for her. You know, I may give my $50 to the poor once a year or something like that. But she, on the other hand, and you know, she's not standing looking down at him. She's right down there with him, eyeball to eyeball, face to face. And that's what conveys the sense of caring. She's putting herself in his world for the moment, and she's offering him something better. And obviously, we know that offer is coming because of her relationship with our Savior. There's other ways to minister to those that maybe have not made poor choices in their lives, but have been dealt a hand that maybe is not as favorable, we would think, as some of the rest. And this is a beautiful picture also, I think, of that kind of compassion and ministry to one who is needing help and is an outcast. You know, our society is not built, at least until the last maybe 20 years, for those that are handicapped. And as a society, we've become much more aware of the struggle that handicapped people have. The reality is, family, we're all handicapped. Some of it's visible, some of it for us is invisible because we're handicapped emotionally. We're broken people. And we may be broken on the outside, but we're all broken on the inside. And what's so beautiful about this picture is she, again, she's right down there at her level and ministering to her face to face. And I believe those two pictures are really, really talking about what it means to have a heart for the outcast. So we come now to the story of the blind beggar. When I was in college, I lived with a blind student for a year. My roommate had graduated, moved on. I was doing some graduate work. I was still there. So I ran an ad in the local Chico newspaper and for a roommate. And a fellow called up, and we talked on the phone. And I said, well, you know, this is where I live, and this is what the rent is. I'd like somebody to split it and, you know, do your share of the cooking, the cleaning, and you know, taking care of the place and things like that. And he sounded really pleasant and everything. And at the end of our conversation, he said this. He said, Steve, there's one other thing, and I'm having a hard time finding a roommate because of this. He says, I'm blind. And I thought for a minute, I said, well, I've never lived with a blind person. But, you know, if you want to come over, let's talk about it. And he said, oh, boy, I appreciate that. So he came over, and he was driven over by a young lady that she subsequently became his wife, and a charming gal, and not physically attractive, but a heart of pure gold. And so Dave came in, and so I asked him, I said, Dave, tell me about what it would involve. I mean, how do you clean? How do you cook? How do you do that kind of stuff? And he basically shared what he'd been taught, and he'd been blind since he was 9 years old. He had had a disease in his eyes where he lost the function of his eyes. I don't remember what it was. And he said, you know, let me show you how I can fill up a water glass. And so he takes a water glass and a pitcher that I showed him where it was, and he fills it up, and he got it right to the top and stopped. I went, how in the world did you do that? Well, there's a trick to it, and he just lays his index finger over the lip of the glass, and he was so sensitive, he could feel the water touch it. And as soon as it touched it, it quit. And I was impressed. Nice guy, really nice guy. He said, the major requirement is that, obviously, you know, this can be our home. We need to put things away, or at least so I know where they are, so I can have a visual image. Now, Joy, and some of you know me well enough, I am not the best at putting things away, but I worked really, really hard at that, you know. And one time, I was training a horse, and I came in, and I really had to go in and use the bathroom. So I had my saddle. I just dropped it in the living room, and it normally went over in the corner. I just dropped it, headed to the bathroom. I had just sat down, and I heard Dave come in. I went, oh, no. And sure enough, wham, crash. And he goes, hey, I found your saddle. Did you misplace it? I went, I'm sorry, Dave. Yeah, so we had a lot. And then one time, which he really had a point on this. We got our power bill, and we always split everything up, and so I'm reading off, and he didn't say anything for a minute. I said, your half is this. I don't think that's fair. What do you mean that's not fair? He says, well, it's not fair. He said, I don't need the lights. And I said, what do you mean you don't need the lights? I said, and he goes, if you weren't so handicapped and needed those lights, we'd cut that power bill in half. It was a perspective I never thought of. Well, what was really good about that, and if you think about this for a moment, we're both studying, right? I want to go to bed. I turn off all lights. I go to bed. Dave's still studying. No problem. See, there's some real advantages to this. The other real advantage was that he was exceptionally keyed in to his other senses, his sense of touch, his sense of smell, those kind of things. I mean, he could tell what I was cooking before I could even tell what I was cooking because of the sense of smell, or if I was getting it too hot, or if the burner was too hot. And he'd let me know, you know, I think you're going to burn your whatever it is. And he was amazing about that kind of stuff. And it was really a good experience. And it gave me a sense of what it was like to be blind. That sense was further impressed upon me, and many of you don't know this story, but I was in a pretty serious explosion when I was in college, and I was blinded for 2 weeks because the explosion got in my eyes. I had a couple of eye surgeries, and they saved my sight. But the reality of what that might have been like, because the doctors did not know at the time if those surgeries would be successful. sitting there in the hospital, and we were on the surgery ward that dealt with vision issues, my roommate and I, trying to relieve the tension of our situation, we'd start talking about the nurses coming down the hall. And we called one of the nurses coming down the hall the Angel of Mercy, because her touch was as gentle as can be. We called another one, and you could hear, she must have had those old-fashioned woman's shoes, because you could hear her coming. That woman was Attila the Hun. She had the coldest hands, and when she grabbed you, there was no tenderness. It was like a, you know, like this. I mean, it was like a football player just grabbing you. And when you can't see anything, and you don't know exactly where they are, she had a presence, family, that this aura about her, you knew she was just inches away from maiming you. It was just horrific. But I survived. I was able to get out of that. But again, it gave me a sense of what it would be like to be blind. And this is a powerful picture, I think, because when you're blind, you can't tell what somebody's going to do to you. They could beat you, or they could embrace you, and you can't see it coming. You can't smell that. You can't sense that. You don't know until it happens. And in the verses that Dina read, and I'm going to be actually speaking out of the Luke verses here in a moment, it says that Jesus reached out and he touched him. See, he got down there and he touched him. And he assured him that he was safe. And it's the story of the blind man. Let's go ahead, Sarah, and give me the next one. We've been looking at three elements in each of these stories. What does the crowd do? What does the recipient do? And what does Jesus do? Now, if I'm going to be in Luke 18, you can stay there where Dina read for us. In an 1835, Luke 1835, it says this, as Jesus was approaching Jericho, the blind man was sitting by the side of the road. And let me interject something here. Dina's verse says leaving Jericho. This verse says approaching Jericho. And you go, now wait a minute, you disciples. Which one of you is right? Well, the reality is they're both right from this perspective. You remember Joshua and the boys, they beat up on Jericho pretty bad and the walls fell flat? That was old Jericho. And they Archaeologists basically say they did not rebuild the old city. They built a new city slightly to the south. So one of these gospel writers is talking about leaving old Jericho, and the other one's talking about coming into new Jericho. So if you get confused, that's the answer to that little puzzle there. Anyway, as Jesus was approaching Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the side of the road. That's an important verse from the standpoint of he is not in the flow of events here. There's a crowd coming, and Jesus is in that crowd, and the world is passing, as we learn from the verse Dina read, these two guys by. They're sitting at the side of the road, and hearing the crowd going by, he began to inquire what it was all about, and he told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he called out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out. Isn't that so like the world? The world is sternly telling us to be quiet. Why would they tell those beggars, those two blind men, to be quiet? What motivates us to say, no, listen, we've got our profession, we're with Jesus, we are something, you are not. Basically, shut up. Stay out of it. That's what the world does. That's what the crowd is doing here. Stay out of it. Don't bother him. What business do you have of getting involved with our Jesus? What business do you have of getting involved with our Jesus? Well, what about the beggar man? What he says, basically, is first off, when they tell him who's coming, he recognizes that this is the Christ. He recognizes this is Jesus. And I have heard of him, and I have heard that he can heal. He knows this. Otherwise, he would not have made the request. I recognize who you are. Recognizing that, he calls on him for mercy and for help. Let's look at the text here. In 38, he says, "And he called out, saying, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me.' And those who were leading the way sternly rebuked him to be quiet. But he kept on saying, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.'" And isn't that all of our call? And what he's recognizing here, family, and this is what's so important, he's recognizing Jesus can do something that's impossible for him to do. And that's true for each one of us. Each one of us, it is impossible to save our own souls. There is within us, there is none righteous, no, not one. We are dead, as dead can be, in our trespasses and sin. And yet Jesus is willing to reach out with the gift of eternal life. And Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. And when he came, he questioned him. And if we think back at that slide, as he reaches down, and he says, "What would you have me to do for you?" That should be our question, I think, family. Where's our greatest need? Where's your greatest need? And Jesus' question to you is, "What would you have me do for you today in your outcast condition of whatever it is, in your woundedness and brokenness, in your sorrow and in your pain? What can I do for you?" See, he says, "Call upon me, and I will show you great and mighty things that you don't even know about." And so often, we view the world from our myopic, self-centered point of view. This is the only way it can be, because it's the only way I can see it to be. And Jesus said, "No, no, 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 no. I know of great and mighty things which you don't know anything about. Call upon me in your need, as the blind man did." So he comes to him and he says, "Lord, I want to regain my sight." I want to see. I want to experience light. Because when we're blind, we live in darkness. And I love Nathan's illustration on our bulletin today. Moving from darkness into light. Moving from the unseen to the seen. Moving from the natural to the supernatural. That's the gift that Jesus has for us. That's the gift that he had for the blind beggar. And that beggar recognizes that Jesus Christ, the Son of David, is the one that can give it to me. And so he's persistent in calling out to him. So how does Jesus respond? Well, of course we know how he responded. First off, he recognizes who he is and what his need is. He knows each one of us. He invites him to come to him. In the passage that Dina read for us, they say, hey, he dropped his cloak and he came. He came to Jesus. He asked him what the request is. I want to receive my sight. Granted. Based on what? Based on our faith. That element that says, I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense. It's unreasonable. But you have said it, and therefore I believe it. Jesus Christ has said, I will make you whole. That I will cause the blind to see. I will enable you to see me, the truth, and the wonderfulness of the gospel. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, some point in your life you came to a realization that Jesus Christ was the answer to whatever the blindness was in your heart. If you have not come to that point, may this be the day the Lord opens your eyes to see the answer is in Christ. He is the one that can give light to your world. You can't do it. I can't do it. Even if we know Christ as our Savior, we all face challenges in life, heartaches, sorrows, disappointments, hurricanes, tornadoes, fires, things that disrupt our world, loss of jobs, loss of loved ones, people walking away from us, people being unkind to us. Whatever the sorrow is, wherever the blindness is, the encouragement is still there. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's just no substitute for it. He loves us. He knows our needs. By faith, come to him and let him bind up your brokenness and restore your sight. So what is the result? This is a great line where it says here, he regained his sight and began following him on the road. Remember the beginning of this scene? The procession is going down the road and he's at the side, right? But now he joins the procession and is going down the road with them. And you know, and I know, if they come to another begging person, that one that has been there will have the empathy and the compassion to reach down and share the good news. This is Jesus, the Savior. Place your trust and your faith in him. He becomes an ambassador. Like the woman at the well, he becomes an ambassador for the Lord. So I've got another picture I want to share with you. Is that not the face of joy and satisfaction? And should we not all be a part, and are we not really all part of his salvation army if we're ambassadors for Christ? Somebody shared the good news with this street person, and he had a need of hunger, I'm sure, because he is really enjoying that meal. But there's more than a satisfaction of hunger in that face. There's a satisfaction of comfort, of well-being. If somebody reached out of compassion and shared the good news of the gospel, and that's what we're called to do. and not be like the crowd that passes on by or like the dark side of each of us that turns away. Remember, we're bought with a price and we're His, not our own. So there's two aspects to this message. One is the aspect of if you're struggling and hurting like the blind beggar, come to Jesus and cast your care upon Him. The other aspect of the message is, as He heals you and makes you whole, share that goodness with others that are struggling in that area of life where you've been healed from. See? Because you'll be able to do it in a way nobody else can. Because you've been there. You've been at the side of the road. You've been blind. And you've been made well. But you know what it's like to be in that position of emptiness and loneliness and be made well. The last slide was just a list of how we can feel when we're abandoned. And these are and I'm not going to go through it, but it's just things that happen to us because of life and what emptiness ends up being in our hearts. And Jesus' response to us for each of these is, come to me. Cast your burden upon me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. All your ways, acknowledge Him. And He'll direct your paths. We serve and worship an amazing Savior that loves you beyond anything you can possibly comprehend and knows your struggles at the innermost, intimate level and is willing to kneel beside you and take your hand and see you through. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us so very much. Thank you for giving us an amazing Savior. Thank you for this amazing story of His compassion and love. When the world would pass these two men by, you reached out and touched them, and they became your disciples. Father, may we, on two accounts, on one, may we cast our burdens upon you in those areas of our lives where we struggle, and may you heal us, Father, and restore us and cause us to see your goodness and grace. And as we do so, Father, may we have a heart of compassion for those that are struggling and not walk by, but may we reach out with the tender mercy of our Savior as your ambassadors. We give you thanks for loving us. Bless the rest of our time together, we pray in our Savior's name. Amen.